You're very welcome to family.ie as we talk more about some practical ways for you to protect your marriage. You know, it's been said that marriages don't often end because of a blowout, but rather because of a slow fade.
The price that's paid for entertaining flirtatious conversations and going and engaging and having your emotional needs met elsewhere other than in your marriage is a very, very high price. A price not worth paying. We can delude ourselves that this was, you know, the first marriage was never meant to be and this other person is wonderful and we'd be much happier, much better off and so on. But in fact, the evidence is there that particularly where couples have had children as well, that the new situation is no different. The grass still needs to be mowed, the bills need to be paid, the person still snores at night, etc. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
You know, these are the real, you know, this is going to be an ordinary relationship if you pursue it, if you persist with the affair and leave your wife or your husband. And it's going to be an ordinary affair and you're going to be without your wife who you grew up with and you're going to be without your children perhaps or in a difficult situation. And it is not worth it.
It's a slow fade when you get yourself away.
Of the song Slow Fade by Casting Crowns, and good reality check for us as we begin today's edition of family.ie. I'm Vincent Hughes, and along with Stephen Cardy and Heather Walsh, this is episode 4 of our 5-part series called Hedges, Loving Your Marriage Enough to Protect It, based on the book by the same title by Jerry Jenkins. When it comes to planting hedges, what's the first thought that comes to mind? It may be a financial services hedge, or it may be the hedge in your garden. But Jerry suggests that we should think of establishing personal boundaries or rules as hedges around our marriage to help keep us faithful to our spouses.
Flirting is fun. I like to be a funny person. And so when I'm with people, I tend to lean toward the humorous. And sometimes the double entendre is the funniest thing. Mm-hmm. But I've just decided that that's off limits for me. Anything that sounds flirtatious with somebody that, you know, that I'm not married to, which rules out everybody but one person. So my rule is I'll flirt with my wife and you flirt with yours.
You flirt with your wife and I'll flirt with mine.
It's become quite a popular phrase here, isn't it?
It's a good one, though, and it's a good one to remember.
So it seemed that he was laying down some markers as to people to have a greater awareness of what the consequences of their actions might be. So before you engage in a hug, or before you engage in a handshake with somebody, or before you pay them a compliment, you've kind of got to think, don't you, of how that is misconstrued or even construed on the other side.
Yeah,
it's not that, you know, it all has to be exactly one way all the time, that you can never shake hands with someone. I mean, how ridiculous would that be?
Absolutely.
So not to take these things to a ridiculous extreme, but just to have that self-awareness.
Yeah.
That, you know, that how we interact with people really matters.
I was beginning to think that Jerry Jenkins was a little bit of a stick in the mud, but a lot of what he says makes sense. One of the things that he was talking about was the need to avoid flirtatious and suggestive conversations. Now, to me, that stands on its own 2 feet. That's very, very apparent. But why do you think he is harping on about this?
Well, Proverbs in chapter 7 of verse 4 and 5 says, "Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words." And it goes on later to describe a situation where that didn't happen, and the person did engage inappropriately. And it says, "There a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. And with her flattering lips, she seduced him." And Solomon, who is the wisest man of all time, describes these behaviors of flattering, enticing speech, flattering lips, and so on, in a sense, beguiling conversations that are inappropriate taking place, which reduces a productive man to being in poverty. And the danger is that if we engage in inappropriate language and talk and conversations that open the door to adultery, the consequences of that are catastrophic to the family, and that is where we ought not to go.
The power of words is huge, and the scripture talks about the tongue being the smallest member but being the most powerful. So we need to stop and think about what we say.
Okay, so what about keeping humor in its place, and you know the whole concept of appearing to be teasing but maybe having more serious intentions?
I think it's fantastic to have humour and jesting and so on in as part of our normal world in the situation where the relationships are in order. But some of the jesting and the humour that we use, and particularly in our culture, has an angle to it. You know, there's another story. We're really saying something else when we say one thing, but we actually imply or suggest something else. And in our language and in our vernacular, and in a sense in our culture, this whole idea of sort of jesting and joking and so on has sort of generally a double meaning to it in a sense that can be risky. And
we see it on the television all the time. I mean, all of these sitcoms, they never really have a lot of straightforward humour. It's always like at the expense of somebody else or with another intent or, you know, it's just the double entendre is nearly always there. And I think we have to be very, very careful not to fall into that habit of just assuming that we can jest in the same way. Because it's not honouring to ourselves, it's not honouring to our husbands or wives. And that's, we said earlier that we really want to make sure that our life honours the ones we love.
One of the things that we've practiced and has become normal is we're careful with our words with each other, and that we observe the injunction that Paul wrote to the Ephesians. He said, don't let the sun go down your wrath. So if there are issues to be resolved between us, we sort them out that day. You know, we don't let things linger. There might be things said, or there might be things said even in jest, not intending to be nasty, but maybe putting a point across or thinking that we're making a point and using humour inappropriately.
Yes, sometimes humour just isn't funny. You're listening to family.ie. And again, this is episode 4 of our 5-part series called Hedges. It's time for a quick break now, but when we continue, we'll talk a bit more about flattery. It's been said that flattery gets you everywhere. But Stephen and Heather, I'd like to get your take on that. We'll hear a few more of the hedges which we might consider taking on board too. We'd love to hear your questions, comments and thoughts on the matter, by the way. Our text comment line is 086-251-6886. That's 086-251-6886. Or feel free to email us anytime at radio@family.ie. That's radio@family.ie. Welcome once again to our discussion today based on the book by Jerry Jenkins called Hedges, Loving Your Marriage Enough to Protect It. If you just tuned in, we're talking about some very practical things we can all do and some seemingly harmless things we can choose to avoid in order to keep our marriage vows intact. We talked about flattery a little earlier on, and I used the old phrase, flattery gets you everywhere. But you disagreed, Heather.
I said, no, it takes you down a bit of a cul-de-sac and it gets you nowhere in the long run. Might get you there down your cul-de-sac in a hurry, but it doesn't really get you anywhere in the long run. And honest and straightforward talk is much better. And I'm always saying we need more laughter in our homes. We want to have fun. We want to laugh. Laughter is good. It's known to be biologically to be good for us. We just don't want to hurt people when we're doing that.
Yeah. Proverbs 18 tells us that the life and death are in the power of the tongue. And it says in Proverbs 21 that whoever guards his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from trouble. You know, so our words are very powerful, Vincent.
They certainly are.
And, you know, we want to use them advisedly, and we don't want to use them inappropriately with somebody who isn't our wife or husband, and in a sense draw them into an intimate relationship with ourselves, even if it's only in words. but it's also in the mind and it's on all the dangers that go with that. But we also, with our husbands and wives, we want to make sure that in our conversations that we're building one another up, we're talking to one another in a way that's appropriate and helpful to them.
Okay. It strikes me as being very important that perhaps we need to occasionally revisit our marriage vows, because I mean that really, they really are the key to keeping us on the straight and narrow. Do you think that these days people treat the marriage vows very cavalierly?
I think they do, probably more so now, Vincent, than ever before. And everybody's sort of in the mindset of the younger generation to think that we can sort of make our own rules. And realistically, marriage was designed by God. It's the very first relationship that we see referred to in the Bible. And God designed this to be a covenant relationship, and he himself is a covenant-making God who keeps to his word, and he sticks to his word. And when we make vows in our wedding vows, like I'm a solemnizer, and somebody rang me during the week to know, could I marry them? I don't know the people, but legally I can marry them. And the point I was going through with them was that legally there's a certain requirement in the law to make certain covenant sure. promises mm. to one another. But for us as Christians, our word is our vow. We mean what we say. And when we reiterate our vows to one another and we reaffirm those vows, because those vows are very important words and mean an awful lot, because on this the strength of the marriage is built, you know, through richer for poorer, in sickness and in health. You know, those are not easy situations. And, you know, we depend on one another and our words mean something. And when those vows are stated and restated, then that's really helpful to strengthen that marriage.
This is hedge number 5 for Jerry Jenkins. I'll read it to you. I remind my wife often, in writing and orally, that I remember my wedding vows, keeping you only unto me for as long as we both shall live. Diana is not the jealous type, nor has she ever demanded such assurances. She does, however, appreciate my rules and my observance of them. That's Jerry Jenkins telling okay. us hedge number 5.
So pretty much confirms what I said. Yeah,
yes.
If we adhere to our marriage vows, we're not going to go astray.
That's right. Now, a lot of people have taken this newfangled notion of writing your own marriage vows. And I don't have a problem with that. I think, you know, if people want to write their vows, maybe it's more meaningful to them if they write the vows themselves. But they need to be marriage vows, mm-hmm. like not just any old kind of vows, but marriage vows. And the marriage is to be unto one person for as long as you both shall live. That's the scripture interpretation of marriage. So by all means, write your own vows and make it personal and make it work for you. But please make them vows that are in keeping with the scripture's idea of marriage, and not this newfangled notion of, well, you know, for as long as we both feel okay about it or whatever, because that's not really what marriage is supposed to be.
Yeah, I mean, if you look at the quotation, Heather, that he says, keeping only unto me as long as we both shall live, he is making a commitment to her that he will be faithful to her alone. That doesn't leave room then for somebody else in that relationship, or somebody to come along, or for him to break that relationship. He is making a commitment, and he reiterates that commitment, and he writes it to her, and he expresses it verbally to her. And when Margaret and I have been at weddings, we've held hands and, you know, restated the vows to one another when we've been in that wedding. I mean, I've been at a number of weddings where I've been the officiating person, so she's not with me at that particular point in time. But in other situations where we've been at weddings and we've been in the audience, if you like, and we've stood with our hand, held our hand together and restated our vows together as the couple get married. And we're, in a sense, we're just reaffirming our commitment to one another.
Yeah. Stephen, I have to say, that's a pretty cool thing to do. Mm. I mean it. I'm smiling here Stephen, but I think it's a pretty cool thing to do. I think it's something perhaps we should all consider doing, in actual fact, when given the opportunity, that we revisit our marriage vows and that we take a look at them and we see how we can strengthen the commitments that we made to each other.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, well done.
I had lunch.
That's a compliment.
Thank you. I had lunch on Friday with a friend who's been married 59 years. And I said to the gentleman that I would love to interview you and your wife and to hear something of your story, because obviously marriages that survive that length of time say a lot to us in this present generation about the commitment that's needed in order to make the marriage last and to be enduring and to be strong and to be worthy and so on. And that they go on to raise great children, and those children then raise great children. I mean, my son and his grandson have been friends in college together. And, you know, you can just see the impact of a steady, stable relationship that has not been breached and, you know, has been solid over a long period of time, and how valuable that story is to us.
We can all learn from each other, can't we? And I guess that's a good reminder that our marriages, for better or for worse, will indeed affect generations. We need to take our final break now, but stay tuned for the conclusion of today's programme, and don't forget that you can find more information and other resources to help your family thrive on our website, family.ie. That's www.family.ie. You're listening to family.ie, and this is episode 4 of our 5-part series based on the book by Jerry Jenkins called Hedges, Loving Your Marriage Enough to Protect It. Stephen and Heather, we obviously realise we live in a fallen world. We don't always get it right. Our words and actions will inevitably hurt our spouse, and we'll get hurt by them too. But most things we can choose to overlook, forgive, and move on. But is there any way back from an affair?
Jerry Jenkins says something very interesting about adultery. He says it's not usually the major problem in bad marriages. It's usually the symptom of a bad marriage. And I think that's very interesting, that adultery is not the problem. It's the symptom. It's what something else is going on that has allowed for that to happen, that has opened the way or opened the door. So really what this program is trying to say, what we're trying to say is, don't allow yourself to walk down that road so that there's an opportunity for that to develop. We would all be able to point to marriages that you thought were rock solid, and before you know it, suddenly something has happened. And my suggestion is that probably there was a breach in the hedge. Scripture talks about not letting the little foxes in that spoil the vine. And you know, if you've got a good vine growing, if your marriage is a good, strong partnership, you don't want anything to come in and spoil it. And adultery is one of those things that will creep in if it can, and will definitely spoil the vine. It might be biblical grounds for divorce, but like, that's the D word. We don't even want to go there. We don't even want that in our vocabulary. Jerry Jenkins says it's not even in his vocabulary. We want the M word here, marriage.
That's right, but we can't avoid it, Heather.
It does happen.
And when we think of adultery, let's think about it in its absolute ghastliest form and ask ourselves the question, what is this going to do to the person that I love?
Well, it's interesting that Diana said to Jerry early in their married life, and it wasn't in anticipation of him writing this book, because he wrote 150 books, you know, so this book wasn't written as a response to what Diana said, but she said, I don't think I could forgive marital unfaithfulness. And he has said that that statement, which wasn't made as a threat or in the course of any argument or anything else, that statement put the brakes on him, if you know what I mean.
It's a frightener, isn't it?
Yeah, but I mean, it made him think. It made him realise, hang on a sec, if I entertain a flirtatious relationship and that leads to more engagement with somebody in a way that's not appropriate and not keeping myself only unto her for as long as we both shall live, and is deviating away and entertaining some sort of an engagement that leads to adultery, the consequences of that would be the loss of his marriage to Diana, or in my case, my loss of my marriage to Margaret. He said that the fact that he would pay such a high price for such an affair was one of the things that kept him away from ever going there and realising that these hedges needed to be strong.
Okay, well, Jerry Jenkins' wife says she would never forgive him. So, you know, her mind, should adultery occur, the door would be locked, the lock may be changed, and he would be sent packing on his merry way with his belongings in a plastic bag. But if the unimaginable occurs, and, you know, it does occur, is there ever any way back?
Well, Diana actually said she didn't think she was capable of forgiving him. I believe there is a way back. I don't ever want to test it, but I believe there is a way back because I believe that God gives us the grace and the courage to forgive people who have made mistakes. What we want to do is try to not make that mistake. But if it does happen, I do believe there's a way back. Mm-hmm. I don't believe it's without consequence, though. I think it does cause serious pain and chaos for a long time. And I can only imagine that it must be incredibly difficult to trust again.
Yes.
But I know my God well enough to know that should that happen, he will give me grace to be able to move on. Because the marriage vow that I have made is a vow for life.
And I don't think that, you know, that adultery gives us a license to go back to our Christian partner and sort of say, well, the Bible says that you should be forgiving and therefore I'm entitled to be forgiven.
Mm. That's right, Steve. You know, that's a very important point as well.
When you break, when you create this breach in the marriage, you've got to humble yourself and go back to the Lord and ask for forgiveness from the Lord and pray that your partner will forgive you. And if they do, and if they're kind enough to do so, and God gives them the grace to do so, then there's a possibility, and no guarantee, no certainty, that you'll be able to rebuild the marriage and rebuild the relationship. Because it can be done, and there are many, many examples, Vincent, of it, and we're not going to quote them here. But only by amazing grace. And that marriage always will bear the scar, if you like, of the breach that has taken place as well. And, you know, the consequence of a breakdown and a breakdown in the marriage for children are very severe and long term as well. And we'll talk about that in the next program. But, you know, the price that's paid for entertaining flirtatious conversations and going and engaging and having your emotional needs met elsewhere other than in your marriage is a very, very high price, a price not worth paying. And we can delude ourselves that this was, you know, the first marriage was never meant to be and this other person is wonderful and we'd be much happier, we'd be much better off and so on. But in fact, the evidence is there that particularly where couples have had children as well, that the new situation is no different. The grass still needs to be mowed. The bills need to be paid. The person still snores at night, etc. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
You know, these are the real, you know, this is going to be an ordinary relationship if you pursue it, if you persist with the affair and leave your wife or your husband. And it's going to be an ordinary affair and you're going to be without your wife who you grew up with and you're going to be without your children perhaps or in a difficult situation. And it is not worth it.
You've been listening to Family.ie with Stephen Cardy and Heather Walsh. I'm Vincent Hughes and this has been episode 4 of our 5-part series based on the book by Jerry Jenkins called Hedges, Loving Your Marriage Enough to Protect It. You'll find more information about the book, podcasts of this program series and other topics we've covered in recent months on our website, Family.ie. That's www.family.ie. In addition to the radio programs, we have other resources online as well, including this week's money tip and information about our How to Drug Proof Your Kids program. Find out how you, your school, community center, or church can host a 2-day facilitator training course in your area. Because if you don't talk to your kids about the harmful effect of drugs and alcohol abuse, who will? Again, all that and more at family.ie. It's Misha Vincent Hughes, Augusta Sulagum, Grovinchev, Tanya Voss, and Clara New. I'm Vincent Hughes. I hope you've enjoyed the programme today and that you'll join us next time for family.ie.